We're each a part one of another in many, many ways. Obviously, of course, when we meet together as a congregation of the Lord's people, the image that God has used is that of a family. Even more intimate kind of image that is used is that of a body, that we are each individual parts of the body and depend upon one another. That idea of our being a part of one another and depending upon one another is something that is demonstrated throughout the Scriptures and is a common experience and understanding of men. John Donne wrote years ago, "No man is an island entire of itself. Each is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less. Each man's death diminishes me, for I am involved in mankind. Therefore, sin not to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee." And of course, the bell that he's talking about tolling there is the death knell. When you hear the bell ringing and you say, "I wonder who has died now," don't be that kind of impartial about that. Just it is something that doesn't affect me. It does affect me. It affects each and every one of us, for we are all part and parcel of mankind. In particular, of course, I think the idea is that we all share the same kind of common experiences. When we see those who are in suffering, when we see those who are in some kind of difficulty, sometimes we want to distance ourselves from that and say, well, that happens to people like that. It doesn't happen to me. But the truth of the matter is we all ultimately share the same kinds of situations and the same kinds of feelings and the same kind of human nature. We all experience those sort of things together. And the Bible emphasizes that we ought to recognize that, particularly in a passage like Romans 12 and verse 15, where it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." It's not just a matter of indifference to us when those people around about us have experienced some great and good and wonderful news, when they are filled with joy and overwhelmed. When you meet them and you say, "How are you doing?" And they say, not yucky, like Caleb says sometimes, but they say, "Spectacular." And you say to yourself, well, what's so good about their life? But it ought to be something that we rejoice with. Maybe that's not the feeling we have today, but we know the possibility of that feeling, and we ought to share that with them. Their great good news is our good news, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. And we ought to also to weep with those who weep. Just because things have gone well for us and we've been blessed, we ought not to feel indifference to those who have difficulties in their lives. We share that same human nature together. I want to use Peter this morning to demonstrate at some level that truth that we share a common human nature, that we share the same kind of common experiences together, and perhaps that we ought to be sympathetic to one another as a result of that. Peter was a man who experienced rejoicing in his life and who experienced also weeping in his life. If you'd asked Peter, had the opportunity to speak to him at some later point in his life, "Do you remember occasions of joy when you were rejoicing?" He would have said, "Certainly, I remember those things. I remember how I felt when Jesus chose me to be a disciple. I can remember when he called and he said, 'Come, follow me.' And we lay down our nets and we followed him, and what rejoicing there was in that. And I remember when he was in our home and my mother-in-law was sick and we were worried to death about her, and he laid his hand on her and healed her, and how happy we were on that occasion. Happy because Jesus was there and that we were sharing in his blessings. And I remember too when Jesus said to us disciples gathered together, 'Who do men say that we are, that I am?' And we said, 'Well, this and that and the other.' And then he asked that question. He said, 'But who do you say that I am?' And I looked around at the others, and then I said what was in our hearts and in our minds. I said, 'You're the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And I remember the joy in my heart when he looked at me and he said, 'Blessed art you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.' And you know, he went on and he said, 'I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom.' And my heart just was overfilled with joy. And I remember on the day of Pentecost when I used those keys to the kingdom and I preached the good news about Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people responded. Yes, I've had joy in my life. and you would say, Peter, have you ever wept? And Peter would say, oh, yes, I have wept. And the occasion I think he would have pointed to was the one that we just heard read in our hearing a moment ago. On that occasion when he had denied Jesus, he had said to Jesus that very night, I'll never leave you. I don't care what happens to these other people. I will never leave you. I'll die with you if I have to. And Peter would say, yes, that night I intended to die with him. And when the soldiers came to arrest him, I had my sword and I was ready to fight to the death, though there are overwhelming numbers. But he prevented me from doing so, took the sword out of my hand. And then they arrested him and led him away. And it all seemed so hopeless and so lost. And all those things that we had dreamed about had come crashing down. And I was cold and I was by myself. And I was frightened as I sat by that fire. And then they asked me, are you not a disciple of his? And I said, no. And they said, but surely you're a disciple. And I said, no, I'm not. And they asked me again. And I swore an oath that I wasn't his disciple. That was a dark moment in my life. And I'll never forget that moment when I heard that rooster crow just as he had said that it would be. When he had said it, it seemed like it was just a passing word. You'll deny me tonight three times before the rooster crows. And I'd forgotten it. But when I heard that rooster crow, it came back to me, and I had denied the Lord violently and with an oath. And I knew then that all my bragging and all my loyalty and all my supposed concern about him had just been empty and hollow. And I knew that I was not worthy of his friendship. And yes, that was the worst moment in my life, and I wept. Peter heard the rooster crow. And he denied the Lord in cold blood, not just casually, not just without thinking, but deliberately and violently and with an oath. And you know something? We know something about the emotion that he felt when he heard that rooster crow. It seems like a story from long ago. And it seems like one of those things that happened to those Bible characters. But they are men like us. Of like passion and like common nature. And we know, don't we, that feeling that Peter had on that occasion when he heard that rooster crow and that sick feeling in his stomach and the ache in his heart and the lump in his throat and the burning tears in his eyes. And we'd ask him, Peter, what were you thinking about on that occasion? He would say, as we do when we recognize that we have sinned and that we have, as it were, figuratively heard the rooster crowing, calling us to recognition of that, say, I don't know. I don't know why I did that. Why? Why did I do that? Why did I deny him when I wanted so badly to stand up for him? Why, he would say. And the tears would spring out in his eyes again. And some would say it was because he followed him afar off instead of being close as he should have been. Some would say, well, it's because he went to sleep and didn't pray when Jesus called him to pray there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Others would say the reason he denied him was because he had the wrong idea of the kingdom. He had some idea of a physical kingdom and a Messiah who would be a warrior king. I don't know why he denied him. Peter couldn't tell you why he denied him either. But Peter knew the excruciating pain of being called to recognition that he had denied him. And that was the very thing that he didn't want to do. And you know, Peter's not the only one to experience that. We know about that rooster crowing. There are other people who have heard, as it were, the rooster crow that calls them back to recognition that they have failed, that they have done exactly the thing they didn't want to do. Figuratively speaking, David heard the rooster crow, did he not? There in 2 Samuel chapter 12. David, the man who is identified variously as a man after God's own heart, the sweet singer of Israel, the psalmist of Israel, king of Israel, King David, after all whom other kings were likened. but he had seen Bathsheba bathing, and he'd wanted her, and he had sent for her, and he'd schemed until he had an affair with her. And then he found out that she was with child, but he was the king. He could take care of that. So he found out that her husband Uriah was in the army, and he called him back, hoping that he would spend the night with his wife and he could cover it up in that way. As if all of Israel didn't already know what was going on. But Uriah was more noble than David. He refused to enjoy the comforts of home and a wife while his comrades were in battle. So David then plotted and sent him back into the battle with orders that he made him carry that said when he gets into the heat of battle, then everybody else will withdraw and the enemy will kill him. As if David himself were not guilty. And it all worked as he thought it would. He had covered it up. And then Nathan the prophet came to him and he told him that story about the sheep and the poor man and the rich man. And it was so real that David could hear the sheep bleeding and he could feel the pain of that poor man whose pet lamb had been stolen by the heartless rich man. And he rose up in righteous indignation and he judged that man and he said, "He will surely pay with his life." And then Nathan said to him, "You are that man." And that's the rooster crowing because it came to him. He experienced that same sense in his pit of his stomach, that sick feeling that Peter had. Felt that same kind of lump in his throat and that ache in his heart and the tears. And he knew he was miserably, miserably wrong. He thought it had been hidden, but all of Israel knew and God knew. He had hidden it really as sinners very frequently do, only from himself. And now it had been brought back to him. And if we ask David years later, "Why did you do that? Why did you commit adultery with Bathsheba when you knew she was somebody else's? Why in the world did you send Uriah off to be killed when you'd been caught at it?" David would say, "I don't know. I don't know why I did it. Why? I've thought of that over the years. Why did I do that? How could I have sent that man to his death?" And some might say, "Well, it was because he wasn't in war as he ought to have been, because it was the time when kings go to war and he wasn't where he was supposed to be." And others would say, "Well, it's because power corrupts and the absolute power of a king and those eastern lands corrupts absolutely." And others would say it was the money and the wealth that betrayed him. And others would say it's the culture that condoned concubinage and harems that betrayed him. But David would only say with misery in his voice, "Why? Why did I do it? I don't know." And we know that feeling, do we not? We look back and we think about those occasions when it has come to us that we have sinned. We say, "Why? Why would I have done that?" When we hear the rooster crow. Judas too heard the rooster crow, as it were. He decided to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, who had walked with Jesus, who had sat in intimate conversation with him, had witnessed the power of his Sermon on the Mount, had seen him perform miracles, had seen not only the effect of him raising people from the dead and healing the lepers and the lame and the blind, but had seen the heart of the man and his compassion for people. But he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And in Matthew chapter 27, it says in verse 3 that when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse. It's not what he intended somehow to happen. When he saw that he was condemned, he felt remorse. And he tried to take the money back, but they wouldn't take the money back. And then he just flung it into the temple floor because it was worthless to him. And he went out and hanged himself. Judas like Peter and like David, heard the rooster crow when the realization of what he had done wrong just came to him. And he saw the consequences of it. And if you had asked him why, did you do that, Judas? I think he would have said, like David and like Peter and like you and like me, I don't know. Why? Why did I do that? There's no explanation for why I did that. Some would say, of course, he did it just for the money. Some would say he did it for the money and he didn't really think Jesus was going to be condemned, that he just walked through the crowd as he had before. Some say he did it because he was a Judean, the only one among a group of Galilean fishermen. But you'd ask him, he'd have said, I don't know. I don't know why I did it. Why? Why would I have done something like that? When the realization comes of the consequences of our action, and we look at it, and we feel that sinking feeling in our stomach and that sense of hopelessness and paralysis, why? Why would we have done that? Those Jews on the day of Pentecost heard the rooster crow when Peter spoke to them, don't you think? Here it was, one of their holy days, after 50 days filled with a religious celebration. Now they come together having forgotten, or at least tried to forget, what they had done on Passover and that Jesus had been crucified, with their consenting voices, with their ugly shouting, crucify him, crucify him. They came together on the day of Pentecost. And ordinarily they wouldn't have listened to this Galilean who was speaking, but they had to. They were forced to by the Holy Spirit. They were forced to by the sound of a mighty rushing wind, by the tongues of fire, by the speaking in languages. They were forced to by the attention the people were giving to the message, by the power of the message itself. And what did they hear? They heard, they heard the rooster crow when Peter said, men in Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you with miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you've taken him by your lawless hands and you've crucified him and put to death. And this same Jesus God is raised up, whom we are all here witnesses. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And they heard the rooster crow, as it were, the realization of what they had done. And if you'd asked them, why did you consent? Why did you shout out, crucify him? I think they would have said, I don't know. No, why? Why did we do that? And years later, they would still be asking themselves that question. Some would say, you know, they did it for various reasons, for jealousy, and some did it for greed, and some because of their religious conditioning, and some because of public opinion that they were swayed by. But why? Why did they do it? And they heard Peter preach that. They heard that rooster crow, as it were, and they were pricked in their hearts. And they cried out, men and brethren, what must we do? And of course, the whole point of this lesson is not about Peter or about David or Judas or those Jews, but it's about us and whether or not we have ever heard the rooster crow and felt that sick feeling of knowing that we did what we ought not to have done, that we betrayed someone, that we betrayed the Lord in heaven. And what are we going to do about it? And Peter and David and Judas and these others are not different from us. We all share, as James says about Elijah, a common nature. And we know those feelings. We know that we do the things we don't want to do. As Paul so eloquently stated it in Romans chapter 7, for what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I want to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. And if we have any sensitivity at all when we hear the gospel preached, we hear the rooster crow and we recognize that that's the case. And we say, why? why did I do those things? As Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 21, therefore, what benefit were you deriving from those things of which you're now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. You know, it's a sad thing to me that there are people in the church, it seems, who have forgotten or who have never really heard that rooster crow. They've never recognized, they've never felt viscerally the fact of their sins. And they're kind of hardened about those who are sinners, as if somehow they're different, as if somehow those people do those kinds of things. But I don't need salvation. Because they're kind of like the Pharisees. And Jesus said to them, you know, a righteous man doesn't need a Savior, but I came to save the sinners. At least those who recognize that they are sinners. But I suspect that all of us gathered here know what it means to hear the rooster crow and are aware of the sin that we have committed in our lives. And we know that terrible feeling of paralysis and helplessness. And we say to ourselves, why? Why did I do that? And what can I do about it? And of course, it's important not only to recognize about these other people that they heard it, but their response to it. What did Peter do when he heard the rooster crow? Jesus had already told him, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat. And when you've repented, you turn and strengthen your brethren. And Peter heard those words, same way we hear so many words and sermons or Bible classes or even as we read them from the gospel, just as words without any kind of reality. But now Peter recognized the reality of his adversary. He recognized that Satan was real and that the sifting was painful. And Peter, years later, would write in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he will devour. And I think Peter wrote those words, inspired as they were by the Holy Spirit. They were inspired out of the own circumstances of his own life. And he was saying, I have been deceived. I have been taken in. I have been devoured. He caused me to deny the Lord three times violently and with an oath. And you had better be on your guard about Satan, because he is out there looking to take advantage of you at every moment. You be on your guard, because I am. I'm always on my guard now, because I know what can happen. And it seems, this day and age, we talk about, you know, the politics, and we talk about, you know, the Democrats and the Republicans and the passing of laws, and we talk about the economy. We talk about, whether we're going to have cars with 35-mile-an-hour average gas mileage and what the consequences of that are going to be. And we get to talk about all of those kinds of things. And it seems important. It seems substantial and it seems real, and somehow in the background fades this idea of spiritual things and a spiritual competition, conflict that's going on. And the idea of Satan seems like, you know, sort of a metaphor, kind of just an image. It's like one of those windows sometimes that you put on your computer screen that are transparent and you can see other things. It's not tangible or substantial. But that's the reality. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places, Paul writes to the Ephesians. He is real, and you'd better be on your guard against him. And some people say, I don't know why the church is so small. Why are there people who've left the church, lost their faith? Why can't you go out and preach to people the gospel and have them hear it and believe it and obey it? Well, there's a reason, and that reason is Satan. And he is real and he is active, and he will get you just like he got Peter if you're not careful. and he wants the young, and he wants the old, and he wants the strong, especially in the middle years of their life, because if he can get those, he's got the heart of the congregation. Peter knew his adversary, and he knew the devil, and he knew the dangers of pride. And he said, you be careful. Peter, when he heard the rooster crow, it all came to him, and he wept bitterly. And oh, what wonder when they told him that Jesus was alive. And he ran to the tomb and saw there was no body there. And then Jesus showed up in the room, and he could see the proof with his own eyes. And Jesus said to him, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. And Peter said, a second chance. After I've denied him, he gives me a second chance. And he stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost to maybe some of those same people that had so cowed him and frightened him on that day 50 days before when he denied the Lord. That was Peter's response. And what about David when he heard the rooster crow, when he recognized his own sin, when Nathan said to him, thou art the man? I can't get away from that King James Version, can I? Somehow a whole lot more powerful to me. But when it was thou art the man, or you are the man, those words were powerful. Well, in Hebrew, it was something different altogether, but those words were powerful in David's heart. You know, and it could well have been, as with any many of other of those Eastern potentates, you know, he could have been in real danger, Nathan could have been, like the queen and Alice in the Wonderland, you know, off with his head. But David heard the rooster crow, and it exploded in his mind, and he felt it. And he said, I have sinned. I have sinned. There was nothing else he could say. And of course, if you really want to know the way David felt about that, you got to read some of the Psalms where he cries out and to God, and he says, I sinned against you, and you only have I sinned. He understands the significance of it. And he didn't say it was Bathsheba, and he didn't say it was the people, and he didn't say it was society. He just confessed, and I said, I have sinned. He didn't try and cover it up anymore because everybody knew it anyway, and now he knew that they knew it, and he knew most of all that God knew it. And he knew he couldn't undo it. There's no way to bring Uriah back. There's no way to make Bathsheba whole again. There's no way to heal the nation. And all he can say is, I have sinned, and put himself in God's hands. Judas had a very different reaction in many ways when he heard the rooster crow, when he felt remorse, when he saw that Jesus was condemned. I don't know how he found out about that or what the exact moment was, but it seems as if, you know, he went to sleep that night confident with his 30 pieces of silver, and he woke up the next morning and he heard that they were taking Jesus out to crucify him, and he saw he was condemned, and he says, this isn't what I intended. I didn't think it was going to work out this way. And he knew he was wrong. He knew he was terribly wrong. He had been with Jesus from the beginning. He knew Jesus' character better than anybody else did, except maybe for some of those others like Peter and James and John. He knew his goodness, and he knew what he stood for and the kind of person that he wanted to be, that he was, and the kind of person he wanted other people to be. And he knew putting him on the cross was not the right thing to do. And he tried to make it right. He tried to take the money back and say, look, I'll give you the money back if you'll let him go. But that wasn't going to happen. Even those hypocritical and jealous priests wouldn't have anything to do with Judas. Their self-righteousness, they just looked at him with contempt, and it made it even worse. And he threw the money down, and he ran out, weeping bitterly, I suppose, as did Peter. But instead of putting himself in the hands of God, as Peter did and as David did, he went out and he hanged himself and ended his life. What about the Jews? The day of Pentecost, when they heard the preaching of the gospel, and they heard, as it were, the rooster crow, and they were pierced in their heart, smitten in their conscience. It was almost like a blow, a physical agony, when they heard Peter say, "With lawless hands you've crucified him, and God has raised him from the dead and made him to be the Lord and the Savior." It took their breath away. And they wanted to do something. "But what?" they cried out. "Men and brethren, what must we do?" "Anything. You just name it. What must we do?" And they waited to be told what they must do. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. And you'll be saved. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And at least 3,000 of them did it on that occasion. They weren't put off, as was Naaman, when he thought he was going to be asked to do some great thing to be freed of his leprosy. And he looked with contempt at the muddy waters of the Jordan River. They were glad to do that. They would have been glad to do some great thing at that pressure, that moment. And you know that feeling. Almost, they would have been willing to take Jesus' advice when he says, "If your right hand offends you, cut it out. If your left eye, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out." Almost, they would have been willing to do those things. And you know that feeling when you've gotten caught and you hear the rooster crow and you know that you're wrong and there's no way to make it right. And if somebody would say to you some dramatic, drastic thing, you might even do that. But some people, of course, when they hear that they're supposed to submit to baptism, repent and throw yourself on the mercy of God and be baptized, you don't even do anything. You submit to somebody else baptizing you. Let them put you under the water in the likeness of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And they did it. That's what they were told to do, and that's what they did, because they knew in their heart they were wrong, and they knew there was nothing they could do about it, and they knew their only hope was in the God that they had offended and sinned against. And of course, the question is, what about us when we hear the rooster crow? And we know, just as surely as they did, that we've been guilty, and there's nothing we can do about it, and we cry out, "Why? Why did I do that? Why?" I don't know the answer to that question, other than that's the common human nature that we share together in many cases. But thank God there's an answer for each and every one of us. And that is, in fact, in Jesus, who died on the cross. By the culpability of all of these people that came together to crucify him, somehow God takes that heinous act and turns it into a propitiation, a sacrifice, remission for you and for me from those things that otherwise we would have no hope of making right. And God says, "It's okay. I'll make that right for you if you'll believe in Jesus. And if you'll repent of those things, put them behind you, and be baptized, then I'll forgive you and make you stand right again." You know, and the sad thing about it is, but when we've done that, common human nature again, it grows distant in the past, and we forget about the agony of those moments before we were redeemed. We forget about what it was like to hear the rooster crow and to weep bitterly and to cry in anguish, "Why?" Sometimes we get hardened toward others who are sinners and have been caught, and we don't think we share that common experience with them, and we have no mercy. We ought never to forget. Peter, years later, would say, "Be on your guard, because Satan goes about like a roaring lion, and I know it, because I've been taken, and I don't want you to be taken." We ought to have some sympathy for those who are sinners and preach the gospel to them in every opportunity that we have. And we ought to remember that we are redeemed from those sins we committed that were just heinous and beyond our control and even beyond our understanding, it seems, but certainly beyond our control in the sense of doing anything about them after we've committed sin. Except thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, the indescribable gift of God to us. Aren't you glad that we have Jesus to make right those things that we can't do anything about? And if you're here this morning and you still feel the burden of those sins that have not yet been forgiven, wiped away, washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you need to take advantage of that gift this morning. Come to Jesus confessing, I am a sinner and you are the Lord, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. We'd encourage you to do that as we stand and sing this song.